We've heard it in tons of different areas of our lives, but the famous phrase, I plead the fifth. We've heard it in all the cop shows. We've heard it in all the nonfiction cop shows, all the stuff that happens in the court systems nowadays. We hear it in our own families as we corner our children, say, did you do this? And they say, I plead the fifth. What's going on when somebody says that? What somebody means when they say that is, silence is my best option at this moment. If I say anything more than plead the fifth, then most likely I cannot figure out a way I would not be condemned where I stand. So to plead the fifth is, for all intents and purposes, silence. It's to say, silence is my best course of action. Today, as we just read, the Pharisees are left in a position where their, as they assume it to be, best course of action is to plead the fifth, to be silent. And they're not just silent before anybody, but they're silent before Jesus, the Messiah. And Jesus, in this moment, we'll get into it as we go through, is calling them to the proper response. And really what he's doing is not just calling them the proper response, but the proper view of who he is as Jesus Christ, Lord and King. This section here really is the culmination of what we've been looking at, chapters 21 all the way through 22. And it really is this bout, this duking it out between the Pharisees and Jesus. And it comes to a head here in this passage where Jesus turns to them and says, well, let's just think, who do you say that I am? And just so we're all clear, silence is not the correct answer. That's what we'll be seeing today. As Jesus unfolds questions towards the Pharisees, he's going to be edging us toward the proper response of faith and humble submission to the King. So let's take a look at it here in verse 41. While the Pharisees were together, Jesus questioned them. Now Jesus here is turning the tables on the Pharisees. If you kind of encapsulate chapters 21 through 22, it really has been the Pharisees approaching Jesus over and over and over again, questioning him, testing him, trying to assess his threat level to their kingdom on earth. It has not been a holy venture. This has not been a faithful inquisition. This has been the Pharisees trying to put Jesus in a situation where he is not able to prove and defend his authority to be king. And thankfully, by God's grace and the truth that he is as our steadfast God, the Pharisees did not overcome Jesus. In fact, at every turn, at every answer, Jesus was the one who was able to say, I know what you're thinking, but this is actually true. And in each moment, the crowd is left to be astonished. But also, we have to say that the Pharisees were also astonished. And we see that not just written, but also in their vaulting efforts to quickly prove Jesus wrong with more and more questions. But here, Jesus says, we're done. And he turns the tables on them. And as they're gathered together, probably huddled at what question they can ask him next, Jesus goes to them and says, hey, listen, it's my time to question you. He's not going to try to assess the threat level of the Pharisees here, but what Jesus is going to do is he's going to, through a series of questions, reveal the hearts of the Pharisees. He's going to try to reveal to the Pharisees what they really think about who Jesus is and help them to understand and help us to understand that if he really is the Messiah, then there is a certain answer that is required. So Jesus' test is really summed up in three very similar questions. And all three of them, we'll see as it unfolds here, have to do with Jesus' lineage. We see it right here in question number one. Look at verse 42. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? Very open-ended question here. And actually, the Pharisees get it absolutely correct. They replied, David's. This word son here is actually a reference to a male descendant. Shocker. All right. And what Jesus is saying is, whose male descendant do you believe the Messiah is? Now, there are a couple of very, very key texts throughout the whole entire Old Testament that show that the Messiah will in fact be a blood descendant of David's. And so their answer, very much in line with texts such as 2 Samuel chapter 7, is correct. They say, well, Jesus, if you want to know who the Messiah's blood descendant is, well, you should really know your Old Testament. You should know that it's David's, right? Well, there's more to the question, and there's definitely more to the answer than that. Maybe your Bibles even hint at it. If you look at the word son, is it capitalized there? Jesus is going to help them understand that, yes, practically speaking, by blood, the lineage of the Messiah comes through David, but he's really the Lord's son. Look at the second question. He follows up that question of who do you think the Messiah is the son of with verse 43. He asked them, how is it then that David, inspired by the Spirit, calls him Lord? And Jesus, in order to prove this, in order to show the Pharisees what he's talking about, he quotes from Psalm 110. And this is verse 1. This is the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. So he says here, this is Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord declared to my Lord. And here, Jesus is pulling up this psalm, and he's saying, guys, you and I both know what this psalm is about. And it's actually very clear. It's David's description of God's Messiah coming through his bloodline. And Jesus is saying, well, if he really is ultimately and only, David's son, then how come the Old Testament refers to him as Lord? And here, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, this word Lord here is either authority or deity. That's what the reference is there. But Jesus most definitely means it as Lord. And because he means it as Lord, it is safe to assume that he also means it as authority. Jesus here is working the Pharisees into a corner. They've been trying to do it the whole entire time. And in two questions and one verse, the Pharisees are in a real pickle. And he's pretty much asking them, with all of your vast knowledge of all the promises, the Old Testament from Genesis 3:15 all the way through 2 Samuel into the Psalms, through Isaiah, into Jeremiah, all into the minor prophets, and here I am now, who do you say the Messiah is the son of? And he gives them two answers. He says, you can stick with David, or you can confess what Scripture reveals, that the Messiah is the Son of God. And here, the Pharisees are in a pickle because if they say that the Messiah is the Son of God, and Jesus has thoroughly proven that to be true, that he is the Messiah, then they would have to admit that Jesus is not only the Messiah, but he's also divine. He's also God with them. He's God made flesh to walk the earth, to talk to them, to do the miracles in order to prove that he really is the Messiah, but ultimately to prove that he is king. Now, we already know the Pharisees don't do this. But the other answer is just as bad. It's one of my resolutions to be better at grammar in 2025. So whichever one it is, it's worse. Because if they say that the Messiah is just and only David's son, well, then what good is the Messiah even to come? The Pharisees are the ones who are supposed to be getting everybody excited that the Messiah will one day come. The great deliverer from God himself will one day come. That they will no longer be bound to their sin and the shame and the death penalty for their sin, but to actually expect that God will work in their lives through the Messiah. But if they say that the Messiah is only David's son, well, it'd probably be better if the Messiah never came. Not only are they refusing the entire Old Testament and everything that God has painted for them in order to be excited and expectant of the Messiah, but really if this David's son only Messiah shows up, well, it actually doesn't do any good for anybody. So as the religious leaders of the time, they really are in a pickle. Jesus has really painted them into a corner. And so they plead the fifth. They don't say anything at all. Look at verses 45 and 46. Jesus doubled down on his second question by asking it a different way. If David calls him Lord, if he calls him God, the divine Messiah, then how can he also be his son? And again here, son is just a reference to male bloodline descendant. How could those two things be true? Look at verse 46. No one was able to answer him at all. And from that day, no one dared to question him anymore. The Pharisees here, knowing what Jesus has just done to them, and this is a public setting, so the crowds are still amazed, the conversations are still happening. Jesus paints them into a corner with three simple questions, questions that they should know the answer to, being the experts of the Old Testament law and prophecies. And yet, they simply say, I plead the fifth. I can't go either way. I can't answer in the affirmative. I can't answer in the negative. Either way, I lose what I hold dear. Either way, I would have to admit that Jesus is the divine Messiah. So amazingly, in just three questions, Jesus proves to the Pharisees, and here we'll make the transition to us, he proves to us two things that we've seen all throughout the book of Matthew. In fact, Matthew, as an entire gospel, continually points to Jesus as the divine Messiah and King. And so Jesus once again proves that he is that Messiah, that he really is divine. He is God on earth, made flesh for the salvation of sinners through his work. Jesus proves that once again. But he also proves that the Pharisees have absolutely no regard for him at all as the divine Messiah. So much so that they're willing to sacrifice the plain teaching of the Old Testament in order to say, you're not who you say you are, Jesus. I mean, they really are pleading the fifth. So, let's ask the question, why is this important for you and for me today? This conversation happened 2,000 years ago. Is it really that important for you and for me? I would argue that it is. We need to know that Jesus is the divine Messiah and King. Not only does salvation depend on it, we cannot be saved through simply David's son. We need the Son of God to come and save us from our sin. But all of Scripture attests to it. Here, the Pharisees are making such a loud statement with their blunt silence to say the entire Old Testament points to the fact that Jesus is the divine Messiah and King. But there's one other thing that we need to know. And this is highlighted in Psalm 110, verse 1, that Jesus says, not only is the Lord declared to my Lord, so Jesus is Lord, the Messiah is Lord, he is God, he is authority, but read what comes next. Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. I mean, the King comes with a mission. The King comes with authority. The King comes as the King. And we need to understand that the King conquers. The King conquers. We need to know that he conquers, and one day every knee will bow to him as such. There's no way around it. Jesus is making that painfully evident to the Pharisees in order to make it painfully evident to us. The King conquers, and one day every knee will bow to him as King. This brings us to our big idea, that allegiance to the Savior starts with faithful submission. Allegiance to the Savior starts with faithful submission. Really, there's two types of submission that we can think about as we read Scripture. The first is this, faithful submission. And the second is forced submission. Let's tackle faithful submission first. Faithful submission is the right response to the divine Messiah. Here, the Pharisees get it wrong. Pleading the fifth is not the correct answer. What they should have done is said, yes, we agree with you, Lord, and we submit to you. Faithful submission is the right response to a divine Messiah. It's the faithful response to Jesus. Now, Christian submission, when we're talking about submission here in the context of the Bible, as the context of faithfulness, Christian submission is faith-driven. It's this faith-driven yielding to a superior authority. And here, if Jesus is God, then we can all agree, I hope, I don't need to put it to a vote, that he requires our faithful yielding. He requires us to put ourselves under him in humility to say, I yield to you as my divine King and Savior. But what does it actually look like to submit to God? I think I can sum it up in two ways. When you submit to God, you're doing two things. The first is this: you're trusting and accepting God's view of things. You're saying, God, you are true. And the way that you explain things, I will believe to be true. I will submit to your view of reality. I will submit to who you say you are. I will submit to your view of why I am here on earth. I will submit to what you say is real. I'll submit to you on what you say happens after death. I'll submit to you on what you say is right. I'll submit to you on what you say is wrong. The way you describe things, the way you reveal things is true, and I agree with that. I submit to the way that you view things. The first way we submit is to trust and accept God's view of things. But the second way comes out of that. Secondly, we trust and accept God's way of things. We just don't say, God, you are true, but we say, your ways are right. God, you are a righteous God. And so what you say to do, I submit in doing them. I submit to you that I will love you. I submit to God to love others. I submit to God in all the things that I do. I submit to God in all the things I say. I submit to God in all the things that he say are good and right to think about and not to think about. I submit to God in how I relate to others. I submit to God on how I worship. And the list goes on and on and on. Faithful submission, this faith-driven yielding to God, views things the way that God views them because he is true. But then it also submits to the way that God calls us to live as people, knowing that he is right and his ways are right. What's amazing here is even though the Pharisees plead the fifth, we don't need to. Jesus has not painted us into a corner where pleading the fifth, absolute silence, is our best option. He's actually put us in a situation revealing our own sin, but then also revealing who he is as Savior, who invites us and calls us out to just not accept what he shows as true and right, but to actually partner with him on what is true and right. And when we do that, when we submit to God in faithfulness, when we submit to Christ in faithfulness, we give our allegiance to him as King. We worship him for who he is. We agree what's true, we agree what's right, and in our faithful yielding, we worship him as our King and Savior. It's an amazing thing, this invitation from God to help us, to poke and prod us through the truth of the gospel, to call him our Savior and King, and to humbly submit to him. Allegiance to our Savior starts with faithful submission. But we also have to talk about forced submission. This is where, if you paint yourself in the old times with the warrior kings and things like that, you know, a kingdom stands up against the army for so long until the army comes in and defeats them. And at that point, you've been defeated. You are officially submitted, right? There is no other option for you other than death to submit to your new king. And so forced submission is what happens when everyone or someone or anyone doesn't respond to the Messiah with faith. We get a small taste of that here in this passage. Look again at verse 46. Read it a little bit closer with me. It says, it doesn't say no one answered him at all. It actually says no one was able to answer him at all. Jesus has put the Pharisees, the religious leaders, in such a predicament, in such a pickle, in such a corner where they actually cannot stand up against him anymore. And look at this again. From that day, no one dared to question him anymore. This is a forced submission. The Pharisees can no longer answer. Jesus has proven his divine messiahship, that he really is who he says he is. He really is the king. And they have no response. They have no more challenge. They have no more power, no more authority. It happens here in Matthew 22, but it also happens at the end of days. In Revelation 19, 15 through 16, we have this amazing picture of Jesus, the faithful and the true, riding in on his war horse. Just a couple of chapters ago, he rode in on a donkey. Now he rides in on a war horse, pure and true. And what does he do? Oh, he defeats his foes. At the end of days, Jesus, as the divine king, will defeat his foes. Every knee will bow. Now, this, just as much for the Pharisees, serves as a warning for you and for me. This means that no matter how great we think we are, it means that no matter how great we think the world around us is, our structures, our plans, our purposes, whatever it might be, no one can withstand the divinity of the king. No one can. We might even be able to think that we can as far as we live. But what's really terrifying about Jesus defeating his foes is he defeats his living and his dead foes. Jesus returns to defeat his foes, and Christ's divinity guarantees that one day every knee will bow to him. So here's the question of the morning. How are you doing in your submission to Jesus? How are you doing in yielding to him as king? There's really only two options. There's the faithful submission, the faithful yielding, to confess that what God says is true and God's way is right. But then there's also the forced submission, banking on your own strength, banking on your own authority, banking on your own purposes. But we know where that leads as well. How are you doing in submitting to Jesus in your love for God? How are you doing in submitting to Jesus as he calls you to love others? How are you doing in submitting to Jesus your view of yourself and who God says you are? Not just simply as an image bearer, but also as somebody who is rescued and redeemed by faith and repentance and is now a new creation in Christ. How are you doing submitting to that? How are you doing submitting in your finances? Where you spend your money? Where you choose to spend it, where you don't choose to spend it? How are you doing in submitting in your words to others? I think parents, we can learn a lot here in how we talk to our children. How are we doing in submitting in our eating and drinking? How are we doing submitting with what we put into our bodies, either through our ears or through our mouth, whatever it might be? How are we doing in submitting to the Lord and his truth and his ways? How are we doing in submitting to things such as prayer and fasting and worshiping him, making sure that our hearts are meditating on his word day in and day out? How are we doing in submitting to the Lord, faithfully yielding to him as king, that he is true and right? I've said the word submitting a lot. And you know, you can see my face, but I can see your face. You're all Americans. This is horrible. And I think there's two big confessions here. One is, as the Lord convicts, and that conviction goes deeper and deeper and deeper, what does he mean? He meets resistance. In each one of our hearts, there's resistance to submitting to the Lord as king. The Pharisees are not the only ones who get this wrong. You and me, we get this wrong every day. There is a part of our, I know I said Americans, but it's really just all sinful humans. Welcome to the club. That we do prize our own authority. We do prize our own way and our own purposes. We do prize ourselves and our devotion to ourselves over anything else. And even as our hearts stir up in resistance to the Lord, I think there's two ways we can think about this. First is, and I'll speak to the people in the room who know that they have not put their faith in Jesus. They have not repented of their sin. They have not put their faith in Jesus. This is a stern warning that no matter what you think about yourself and this time and your full life and whatever it might be, that one day your knee will bow to Christ as king. Now listen to me. I know that this is not a pleasant message. I get that. But the choice is simple. If you know you have not put your faith in Jesus, know this, that it will be by force, and it will not be your decision, but it will be the Lord's decision. And again, I know that sounds like a threat. And I guess in one sense, the Lord is warning us of how his world, his time, his reality will come to an end, and we need to honor that. We need to think deeply about that. But we also need to think about the truth of the gospel. Because yes, that does sound like a threat, but that's where the gospel comes in to rescue us from maybe a view that God is just out for blood and gore. He is not. He's out for his glory in rescuing sinners to himself. Yes, Jesus is the conquering king, but he conquered death. He conquered death for you and for me. He did something that we could never do. With infinite time, infinite resources, we can never do what Jesus did. He defeated the grave. But amazingly, amazingly, he defeated the grave by submitting to the Father. I just think about this. Here is the Lord's Son. And the Father says, "Oh, I send you to the cross." The Father says, "For my love for dirty, rotten, scoundrel sinners, I send my perfect Son to the cross." Why should anybody who doesn't want to submit to the Lord submit to the Lord? It's because he submitted to death. Well, he submitted to the Father through death so that you and I would be rescued from our sin, from eternal death. And that is convicting. And it's convincing. What the Lord says is true and right. He proves himself through submitting to the Father on the cross. So I implore you this day, put your faith in him. Repent of your sin. Turn away from all the little k kings that are in your life and choose him as the good and proper king. Confess that he is true and right and enjoy life by his invitation to you. Believers, we struggle in the same ways. Yes, we've given our lives over to the Lord. We've repented of our sin. We give our faith to him. We do that over and over and over again. And yet, as deep as the conviction of the Holy Spirit plunges, we know that there's more and more resistance. And it is a struggle day in and day out to submit to the Lord as he asks us to. We need to understand that the submission isn't a one-time submission. It's not just praying the prayer. It's not just doing the right thing at youth camp. It's not just making sure that I say the right words and behave the right way. It is a total, full-on submission. When God says, "Love me with your entire being," he means it. That your entire resource grouping as a human needs to be devoted in faithful yielding to the Lord. It's a total submission, and that's difficult. It's also difficult when situations distract us. The thing at work, thing in the family, thing online, thing here, news here, news there, wherever. Distractions arise. Distractions arise, and they coax us, prod us, tempt us to find submission somewhere else. Even our own desires inside of our heart arise. Doubts fester. People, our relationships coax us backwards and forwards, leading us away from faithful submission to the Lord. I think we need to be honest and say it's difficult. It's difficult to give our faithful submission to the Lord perfectly. But this is where you and me, we find hope in the gospel as well. Because yes, Jesus is the conquering king. And yes, he did conquer death by submitting to the Father. But he is also with you and me. If you still have your Bibles open, I encourage you, flip over to Psalm 110. This is an amazing psalm, and there's a reason why it's the most quoted psalm, or the most quoted passage in the New Testament. Because we get this very, very descript view of God as the conquering king, but we also get this other picture of God and the Messiah. I'll read it in full, and then we'll focus on verses 4 and 5. It says this: "This is the declaration of the Lord to my Lord. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. Rule over your surrounding enemies. Your people will volunteer on the day of battle in holy splendor. From the womb of the dawn, the dew of your youth belongs to you. The Lord has sworn an oath, and he will not take it back. You are a priest forever according to the pattern of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his anger. He will judge the nations, heaping up corpses. He will crush leaders over the entire world. He will drink from the brook by the road. Therefore, he will lift up his head." This is a vivid picture of the conquering king, yes. But look at verses 4 and 5 again. "The Lord has sworn an oath and will not take it back." Covenant. "You are a priest forever according to the pattern of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand." If this is just a conversation between God and God, why does David record it? David records it because it's his God. And his God promises to be with him. And his God promises to be the perfect priest forever. What's the priest's job? The priest's job is to go between God and the people, to be able to mediate, to provide that atonement, that oneness with God. And if Jesus is the fulfillment, which he is, of this priestly line, then he does that perfectly. How and why should any believer ever be able to submit to the Lord? It's because Jesus goes before them. It's because Jesus is with them. It's because Jesus is the perfect priest who does all that we need to give us a new heart, but then sustain us in our need to submit to the Father. Jesus is the conquering king. He submitted to the Father, even to the point of death, and now he serves for God's glory as our high priest. Today, if you know in your heart that you are not submitting in a certain area, believer, turn to the Lord. Believer, pray to Jesus. Believer, turn to him knowing that it is actually his promise to you to give you what you need in order to glorify him in faithful yielding. The promise here is not just that God has a high priest in Jesus, but that he is fully accessible to you by grace. When we were going through Hebrews, Hebrews made a gigantic deal of this. Not just the high priest, but also God's grace to continue allowing us access to him through Jesus. We need to take part, take advantage of that accessibility to Jesus. So let me ask you again, how are you submitting today? How are you doing with it? Are you faithfully yielding to the Lord in faith? Have you ever done it? Have you ever repented of your sin and put your faith in him? Are you struggling today to find it in yourself to do this? I encourage you, turn to the Lord. I think there's two very acute other warnings here. The first is this, and these are specific to the passage in Matthew. The first warning is this: silence is not submission. The Pharisees, even though silent, what was stewing in their hearts? Anger, malice, hatred, plotting, putting together the murder of God himself. We should not be confused between silence and submission. If you read the Bible and it says, don't do this or do this, if it says, God says this is true and this is not true, then we submit in heart and in mind, in word and in action. We do not get to choose what we are able to be silent on. God calls us to faithful submission in all of it. So do not leave thinking that if I just be silent, A, it'll go away. God's the eternal king. It does not go away. Or B, I can actually just put it in a shoebox up in top of my closet and I'll just never think about it ever again, like your 2025 resolutions. That's not going to work either. The Lord calls us to submit in our heart and in our mind and in our actions. Heed his warning. There's a few helpful thoughts on that. If you feel his conviction, confess. Confess your sin. If you feel his joy, give him praise. If you've seen his provision or know that he promises to provide, then give him thanks. If you have felt his leading through wisdom in a certain situation, obey. If you have read his word, respond in faith. If you've heard faithful preaching, do not leave unresponsive. We need to choose to submit, and silence is not submission. The second warning is this: God's word must be honored. Where should we find what it looks like to know what God says is true and what way is right? Well, it's in God's word. And we see a very stern warning here. The Pharisees throughout the Old Testament, in order to keep what they hold dear to themselves. We cannot do the same. We need to be students of the word, lovers of the word, learners of the word. But we also need to know that when God asks us to submit, when God asks us to yield to his authority, we find that first and foremost in his word. Believer, today, if you are not intaking God's word, I implore you to intake God's word in a meaningful way. I would encourage you daily. If you are not taking in God's word and saying, Lord, how do I respond in faith? I encourage you to ask that simple question every time the Bible is opened. How, Lord, do I respond in faith to what you have given me here? I know there's complicated passages in the Bible. This is not a solo mission. We are all in this room together. This is not a solo mission. If there is a verse, a passage, a chunk, a Bible, the entire thing, it doesn't matter. You need help with it. You've come to that understanding. Ask for help. Ask for help. The Lord has brought us together as a church so that we would understand his word better, so that we would be able to gather around it and say, yes, Lord, this is what I believe. This is what I do for your glory and our good in faith. Please do not be like the religious leaders who knew what the Old Testament said about the Messiah and said, I really don't care. I really don't care. I would rather keep on doing what I want. Please do not be like that. Jesus here puts the Pharisees to the test, and regrettably, pleading the fifth is not the acceptable answer. Thankfully, there are more than those answers. The right answer is faithful submission, yielding to the Savior in faith. For future salvation, yes, but also for lived out salvation here and now. And so the question remains, will you faithfully submit to Jesus as your King and enjoy him as your Savior and yield to him as your authority? We cannot do this. We need the Lord's help. So please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, man, I feel for the Pharisees. And Lord, I know it lurks in my own heart. I know it lurks in all of our hearts. And so, Father, we just humbly submit ourselves to you. Help us, Lord, to see you as true and right. Help us, Lord, to see you as King. Help us, Lord, to understand you as our Savior. And Lord, help us to submit to you in faithful yielding. Help us, Lord, to agree with you, especially on the gospel. And help us, Lord, to do that no matter what others might say, maybe even our own hearts might say, whatever it might be, Lord, lead us by the power of your Spirit to faithful salvation in your Son and to live that out in submission. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.